Let's dive in. Let's continue tonight. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to give you my scriptures up front. All right. So that's to help you and also the screen. All right. So Hebrews 11, verse 27. We're going to look at that verse. Romans 15, verse 20. And Jeremiah 32, 27. Okay, so Hebrews 11, 27, Romans 15, verse 20, and then Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Listen, tonight we're going to talk about in your leadership, your ministry, your life, how God has called us to do the things that aren't being done. Now, they're not new things. They're things that God has intended to be done all along. And so God will use different methods that adapt to our society where we are, using our technology that we have. So when you say, well, they didn't do this in the Bible, well, they didn't have Google either, all right? And so God will take the tools that are available to us and use those to work out His will. So understand that as time progresses, as you progress in age, or as you progress in your family, or the different stages of marriage, different stages of raising children, they say every 10 years, it's like you get new kids, all right? And you start over in a specific area, you know, and I don't know how true it is, but there are major transitions that take place. And then you got to realize that you cannot keep using old techniques, but you do need to use old truths. All right. So we've got to learn how to adapt, which would make you a pioneer. So I want you to write this down. In our world, there's such a thing as hiking. I know we have a group that hikes, and there's others that are hiking and doing their things and camping. If you're interested in that, they go every month. There's a Saturday a month that they meet. I think it's first Saturday of the month. They meet at the McDonald's. They go hiking. If that is your thing, dive in. If you're scared of snakes, we'll find something else to do. All right. So understand, like, the hiker gets into the woods and walks a path typically that's already been made. So they go in and take a path that someone else has gone in and cut out. How many of you understand? A pioneer is the one that goes in and makes the path. It's somebody that goes into the area that nobody's been, goes in the places that nobody has explored, and they make it available for those that need the path. Now, in our world, the Bible calls us light, and it talks about us going into the darkness. And I'm going to say this, when light invades darkness, especially when light has never been in that place of darkness, it is going to be pioneer. It is going to be a mindset of, hey, we're going to lay a road that others can follow. Matter of fact, some of you are going through struggles, some of us, we're going through struggles in some area of our life. You and I need to get to the point to where we're not only focusing on the struggle, but we're actually taking note of what we're learning through the struggle. Because as we go through this struggle, we're pioneering and going to be able to help others as they come to that struggle in their life. But most times we lose the knowledge that the struggle gives us because we're so focused on what we're going through that we don't think about the others that will soon follow. All right. And so if you are younger in marriage, you need to find a seasoned marriage that has pioneered, saying, okay, we've been there before. But if you're in that seasoned marriage, you need to be the one that says, okay, this is the way to go. All right. This is, don't do this. Make sure you do this. If you are the recovering or delivered by God's grace addict, you need to make sure that you have marked a path straight so that others can follow out of their addiction too. Hey, how did you recover? How did you get up? What did God do in you that He can do in someone else? It doesn't need to be that we're so focused on where we are that we become selfish in our recovery, but we realize that Corinthians was real when it said that the God that comforts you with all comfort will use that comfort, the same comfort given to you, to help somebody else through you. You'll turn around and you'll give away what God has given to you. How many of you understand this? All right, so when you go into a bad day, stop thinking about how bad it is and start figuring out how to make it better, and then turn around and teach it. Turn around and show someone else. All right? We live in a world full of distractions. So are you going to be a hiker through life, being on the same path that's already been? Or is viewing the same views that have already been? The same old. Are you going to be the pioneer that says, let's go to the areas nobody's been, see the things that nobody's seen, do the things that nobody's done? You know, some people, they see problems in the world and they only ask the question, why? While other people have dreams of those problems being solved in the world, and their question is, why not? Why not get this done? Why not do something about it? Why not step up and make a difference? When others say, why is this happening? There needs to be somebody that says, well, why not? Why not take this on? Why not do something about it? Why not do what nobody's done before? All right? So, if you like the results that somebody else got through the Word of God and through spirituality, then follow that. You need to hike that trail. But if you're saying, man, we could do better, all right? There could be more. Then stop waiting on somebody else to cut the path and realize that maybe, just maybe, God has called you to do it. You're saying, well, our marriage could be better. Stop waiting on your spouse to cut the path and say, why not give everything I got? Why not throw everything I got into this? You say, what if I get hurt? You're already hurt by not trying. The only way to fail with Christ is to give up. But to not attempt something out of fear of failing is to have failed already. I mean, you have made the failure the beginning of it, right? Because you never even tried. Do we understand? So look at this verse about Moses. If you know anything about Hebrews, we're in the Hall of Faith. All right, and it says, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. So no fear. If you were raised in the 90s, you remember those t-shirts, all right? No fear. He says he kept right on going. And please circle this. It's a very ironic statement. Because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. And that's kind of weird, isn't it? He made it because he kept his eyes, which represents sight, on the one who is not able to be seen. Now, you might need to ask yourself the same question I asked myself the other day when I'm reading this. What in the world does that mean? I know we're talking about God, but I never before, and Moses is one of my favorite characters of the Bible, by the way, never before have I read that and realized that it's saying he kept focused on the one he couldn't see. All right? And that's how he made it. Now, does that seem like logic to you? No. That's actually not logical. Man, that doesn't make sense. You're saying, well, how should I live my life? Okay. Focus on the thing that isn't there and pursue it. Now, you would think I was crazy, but that's what the Bible's saying Moses did. He looked ahead and said, okay, God's about to do something, so I'm going to focus on the one I cannot see, knowing that in this, I will see him. So, here's the four things you need to have to be a pioneer. All right? Let's write them down. Let's go. Number one, you got to have a great vision. I mean, you have got to go after things that are too big for you. All right? God will always, can I tell you this? God's will for your life will be more than you think you can handle. I mean, it will be more than you think you can accomplish. I wrote down this quote. If you cannot see it before you see it, you'll never see it. If you cannot see it, I read that years ago. I don't even know who said it. If you cannot see it before you see it, you'll never see it. All right? Now, how many of you, what you do in life requires vision? Any builders in here? All right, okay. All right, what is it you do? Yeah, you're a hairstylist. Thank God that they have vision. All right? Am I right, people? All right, you walk in, you say, this is what I want to look like. If they ain't got vision, you're going to look messed up. Am I right? So, because not all hair is the same. All right, look around the room. Not all hair is the same. Hey, you got to have a vision. Okay, somebody else. What did you do, Dan?
I was a pipe fitter.
A pipe fitter. I don't even know what that does. So explain.
A whole lot of pipe.
Okay. All right. So what do you got to see?
Well, you have to make the route. You're like a pioneer. You're looking for the right route, the best route, the easiest route, and you start going.
Okay. So
you have to know where the end is.
What happens if you start going before you know where the end is?
Well, you're not going to probably get there.
Okay. All right. Who else? Who else says, I work in a field that requires vision? All right, what do you do, Curtis?
I found 18 wheelers.
Yeah, please have vision. All right? Like, sometimes I get in y'all's blind spot, and your blinker comes on, and my faith increases. Jesus, please. Let them be able to see me in their mirror, right? So, all right, what kind of vision do you have to have? Okay. Okay. So you're telling me you've got to see what you cannot see?
Exactly.
Now, how many of you in here say, man, this doesn't really make sense until you start hearing it this way? All right? In life, and we all have it. Some of you are parents, and you're seeing your kids and what they can be before they even get there. You see what they're capable of. You see what they're good at. And you're pioneering that path of their life. You're saying, hey, this is the direction that you need to go to be able to become what I know you're supposed to be. Now, parents, understand this. Be very careful of what pioneer path you've taken. You better see the end ends with Jesus. The end, he's the not just the beginning, the author, the pioneer of your faith. He is the ending of your faith. And if you don't see him when pioneering their life, you may lead them right off track. And the Bible says children are like a quiver in the hand, an arrow, and drawn back by the parent. Okay, listen to this. I love this symbolism. You draw it back. Truth of an arrow. When you release it, it will fly in the direction it was pointed. And you say, well, I don't know why my kids are doing this. All right, now understand this. They're going to rebel. We're not saying that they're going to be perfect. Not everybody's Samuel, right? You know, we're not saying that they're going to be perfect. All right, but we are saying this. That when they start to decide what they're going to do with their life, it's going to be very much depending on where they were pointed. All right? And you say, well, I'm pointing them this way and they're not going. Well, good news. When they're old, they can't depart from it. All right? It's like this. If you don't want to run with the Holy Spirit, then he does become a ghost that haunts you. All right? If you don't want him to be guiding your life, then he, especially if you know about him, he's going to be the voice in your ear saying, hey, let's get this right. Let's do this. Let's get on the right path. All right? So you got to have a great vision. You have to be able to see before, right? So let's talk about three different types of sight we talk about in our world. You want to write these down? First, and you'll know them once we start speaking, we call one hindsight. What is hindsight? 2020. I knew somebody would say that, but give me the definition. Why do we say hindsight is 2020? What are you doing when we're talking about hindsight? You're looking back. That's why we say it's 2020. You can see clearly once you've already been through. All right? But when you're in the middle, yeah, you can't see clearly. You know what you need when you're in the middle? Insight. All right? Hey, you need people that are pouring into your life. And can I give you a little piece of advice? The people that you need pouring into your life when you're in the middle are the ones that have the hindsight of your situation. In other words, they're the ones that have already pioneered this, and you're like, what do we do? Don't go to the one that's in the insight stage with you and say, what do you think? I tell our teenagers all the time, you need somebody to talk to that you can vent to, but you also need somebody to get advice from. Don't get advice from the person that's at the same stage of life as you. All right? Because they don't know. They need the advice too. Can friends help friends? Yes. Iron sharpens iron. By the way, have you ever sharpened iron with iron? It doesn't sharpen without some type of conflict. I'm just going to tell you. And we're saying, well, you're going to sharpen me. We're going to get better. No, there's going to be times that we have to rub each other the wrong way. All right? There's got to be some friction. Now, we're not saying be a jerk. But moms and dads, you're trying to sharpen the iron of your children, right? How many of you say, yeah, there's some friction? All right, there's some kickback. Absolutely. All right, I would ask pastors. I'll ask Dennis. Let's let him be the guy, bad guy. Do you have to go friction sometimes on people you're counseling through? Shame on Dennis, huh? He had to make it all sound good. I was trying to make him the bad guy. It does. It makes you stronger. It actually strengthens both. All right, now understand this and grab it. There's going to be times of your life that you're looking back and saying, "Okay, now I see it." But then there's going to be times that you're in your life and you're like, I don't know what I see. I don't know what I need to see. You need to have somebody that's coming into your life that has some hindsight. How many of you understand this point? But the type of sight we're talking about now is foresight. Foresight is to be able to see the house built before you even dig the foundation. To be able to see the finished product. You know, one thing that they require when building a house is a floor plan. Right? Now, some people say that's just a way for them to make money. True, they're going to make money on it. They tax it. They do that. All right, I get it. But it's also a way to make sure that you're not going to be stupid. That you're going to build something that's of worth, that's going to stand winds and going to stand against storms. And in certain regions, they're going to require hurricane, different techniques put onto that house. And in other reasons, you're going to have to have, regions, you're going to have earthquake techniques put into that house. Why is that? They have hindsight. They have seen what happens to a house that is built on the beach that's not ready for the hurricane when the hurricane comes. And so then they make a law. Then they make a rule. You've got to do this tie down. You've got to anchor this on your trusses. You've got to do certain things. If you're in Tornado Alley, there are going to be different things based on where you are. Do you understand? And so when we lay a floor plan, we are foresighting. We're seeing in advance what we're trying to accomplish. Hey, listen, the Bible says it this way. That vision is so important that without it, people's lives will be ruined. Without vision, people perish. And when we say perish, we're talking eternally. We're talking fall apart, not on this earth, but after they leave this earth and they go into eternity. And I'm going to say this, church, we need believers that have vision. You need vision of, write it down, all right, here you go, ready? Number one, you need a vision of what you believe that God can do, what God has called you to, okay? I'm going on a mission trip, that's the vision. Without that vision, you don't know how to start saving up money to get there. When the vision inspires the steps. So you need a vision of what God's called you to. You need a vision of what God can accomplish through what He's called you to. And then you need the vision of what you're going to need to accomplish what God has called you to. So I see what God's called me to. I see what God can do through me if I choose this. And then, okay, God, what do I need to get this done? Now, understand. You cannot look at the full finished product and determine your needs. You got to look at where you are in the process and figure out the needs of that day. Figure out the needs of that circumstance. So when we were building this building, if you don't know, we self-contracted, all right? Thought it would be easy. It's not, all right? You need advisors. And when we were building, everything but the slab and certain things like the block walls, we did not do those. Those were hired done. But everything else was crews from our church, all right? And it took us a little longer. It was quite the learning experience. It was incredible. But I will say this. When we started building, we did not order all the supplies on day one. You know, you didn't have wood and block and trusses and metal all sitting around. No, when you start with ordering what you need in that moment. How many of you understand this? Because if not, things get wasted, things get broken, things get stolen. All right, you're going to waste a lot of material if you order everything at once. And so when you see that you're about to finish this step, you order the next step. And then the next step, and so on. That makes logical sense when you're thinking about building it. And the Bible compares our lives to building a house. He said the foolish person builds their house on a sand, but a wise person builds their house on a rock, the foundation of God, God's truth and God's principles. But somehow in our lives, when we get saved, we want all of what God's going to do in our life to be available to us right now. We want all the resources before we'll ever get started. And I'm going to tell you what happens. If God were to give you everything that He was going to do for you, two things would happen. One, you would not believe it and never would try because you don't understand it. Or two, you would waste it. And so God gives you today the grace and mercy you need for what? Today. So God, what do I need to better my marriage? Not for the next 20 years. But for the next hour, while we're sitting in this living room, what do I need to help my kids? Not for the rest of the week, but for this afternoon when they get home. God, equip me with the words they're going to need to hear. You say, what is that? Vision. Knowing there's going to be needs and planning in advance and seeking in advance the resources you'll need to conquer today. Stop trying to conquer the tomorrows of your life before you've even lived today's. And we got to get up every day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. So we'll rejoice and be glad in it. It takes great vision to realize that even in bad days, God's still good. All right, y'all understand that point? Can we move on? All right, second thing, write it down. We need a determined spirit. Now, I'm going to explain this one very carefully because some may misinterpret. A determined spirit means that you're not going to allow something of this world to change God's will of your life. You're not going to change your mind about it. So somebody, we live in a world of restrictions. All right? A pioneer lives outside the restrictions that the rest of the world has set. And so if you are going to do something extraordinary with your life, you've got to resist restrictions. Not God's restrictions. That makes you just stupid. All right? You've got to resist people's. Please understand this. People will spend their entire lives trying to keep you in a box. They want to be able to control. All right? If you're not careful, you'll spend your entire life trying to keep somebody else in a box. You know, I want you to be what I want you to be so that I don't have to worry. Well, I was here earlier. I was supposed to have a meeting with someone. Their kids said, watch this. Grabbed both sides of one of the chairs and did a swing. And the legs went higher than the head. Anybody know what happens when that happens? They fell right on their face, bounced a foot off the ground, off their face. And so it was a bloody scene. All right? You know, as a parent, you never want to see that happen. Right? You never want your kids to cry. You never want them to hurt. But kids live outside your restrictions. Matter of fact, they live outside of our understanding, do they not? They're very imaginative. It's like, why did you do that? You know, but because it was fun. It's not so much fun now, you know, but it was. But the kid, watch this. Boom. Well, a moment outside the restriction. But as parents, what do we try to do? We try to take all the obstacles away. That kid, very young, probably 3 or 4, learned a life lesson today. All right? Unless you are a gymnast or you're some kind of Olympian, keep your feet below you. Am I right? Because if your feet get above you, pain may soon follow. Am I right? Now I'm not trying to belittle his pain. It was sad. And both nostrils bleeding, lip busted open, eyes swollen. You're just sitting there and you're like, what can you do? You know, and your heart is broken. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, you're tough though, right? And he's like, no. And I'm like, all right, you're right. You're tougher than me. And his little brother, or his bigger brother's like, oh, I wouldn't cry like that. I was like, I would. I mean, I'd probably cry worse than that. Like, there'd be phone calls home. I need permission. Somebody be driving me home tonight, you know? But the reality is in our struggles, we learn lessons. Matter of fact, put it this way. Kids have to learn to fall so they can learn how to get up. And if you're always catching them when they fall, what happens when you're not there to catch? You say, oh, you were talking about the toddler. No. Your 28-year-old that's married, been married a year, needs to learn how to fight in their marriage without you stepping in and trying to ruin their marriage. All right? You know, well, that's my son, and you will not lay hands. You just ruin. You just hurt. You know what they need to learn how to do? They need to learn how to keep their hands off each other without your hands getting on them. They need to learn how to do this. And you say, well, how do I do that? Listen to me. Whatever God has called you to, be determined that nobody's going to change your mind about it. You're going to die doing it. And if somebody comes in and says, you can't do that, don't you dare let their voice be louder in your mind than the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare let their restrictions make you stay in their lines. We are living in a world that more people are going to hell by the second than are going to heaven by the day. All right, did you get it? More are going to hell by the second than are going to heaven by the day. And we need people that are getting outside the restrictions of church walls, outside, well, it's not within this program, or it's not the way that they want it to do, and just be obedient to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes you gotta color outside the boundaries of the world to create art. And God is not gonna call us to be just like everybody else. And so when everybody's trying to make you just like them, be determined that you're gonna stay just like Him. All right, and it's going to have the same sounds and the same actions, but it's going to look different in its approach, because we all have different talents and abilities for a reason. Different looks, different races, different nationalities, different struggles for a reason. God has made us to live in unity. You need a determined spirit. So, number 3, you also are going to need a daring heart. I mean, I am not that big of a adventurer. Does that make sense? when it comes to action things. Somebody comes in and says, let's go bungee jumping. I'm good. Yeah. Somebody said, would you ever go skydiving again? No. Nope, that was a one-time event in my life. But what if, no, I have a determined spirit to keep my feet on the ground or in the plane. They're not coming out. All right, I bear a scar on my leg from it, and that's all I need is my battle story. I did it. I don't ever want to do it again. I don't have that, hey, you know what? Let's climb this bridge and jump. That's not in me. All right, you say, well, you're a little weak. Okay, come into my arena. There are certain things that are in my adventure wheelhouse that are not outside. Let's go to the jail. Let's get locked in without a radio with people that have stabbed people in the neck, try to cut people's heads off, murderers that are sitting there talking about what they've done. And let's sit there and talk to them about Jesus. And when they're talking while you're preaching, you stand up and say, hey, I'm the one in control here. And if you want to stay in this and not be back in your cell, then you're going to sit there and listen. And then the Holy Ghost is like, hey, I need you right now, because if that guy comes after me, I'm dead. I mean, that's just, you come into my, that's my adventure. Let's go. And you say, well, that's not for me. Okay, that doesn't make us any less of people. Amen. All right, can I tell you this? A person that's going to do great things for God is not scared to take the risk that God has called them to do. Amen. They're not scared to step out and say, okay, this is a little outside the box. You know, hey, listen, can I go a step further? A person that is determined to follow God is not scared to pour their wallet out and put their money in something they'll never benefit from. I'm not talking about your church. I'm not talking about your tithes. I'm talking about in somebody's hands that you never even met, that God laid it on your heart to buy them lunch. And you say, well, I don't know what they're going to do with it. Who said we had to know? All we have to do is dare to believe that if God has called us to it, that God has a reason for doing it. And some may plant and some may water, but you may not see the increase, and that's okay, because God always gets it. It always goes back to Him. Hey, let's stop hoping that people grow closer to us and pray that they grow closer to Him. And if you want to get closer to them, get closer to Him too. And the closer we get to Him, the closer we get to each other. And so we need a world. We need an idea. We need a people that says, okay, I'm going to dare to believe that if God calls me deeper and I don't know how to swim, that maybe He's planned for us to walk on the water instead of swimming anyway. And so I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to take the plunge. And you know, I don't know why I feel this so deeply. I mean, I don't mean this bad. Some of you love each other genuinely, deeply love each other. You're living together and you've done it for years and you're passionate about each other, but you're scared to death of marriage because of every other marriage you've ever seen. You're scared to death of that commitment because of every broken heart you've ever seen. Dare to believe that God could give you a marriage like you've never known to exist in this world if you would just believe Him and obey Him and take a step of faith and marry that person. And you say, you're trying to force me into a marriage. No, I'm trying to help you into the blessings of God. Wade sent me a shirt today that said this: salvation is free, but blessings are optional. He said, let's put that on a t-shirt. I was like, I like it. God will give salvation to anybody, but you want God's blessings, you want God's promises, walk in His premises. And say, okay, God, this is what we're going to do. Let's check out that verse, that second verse I gave you, Romans 15, verse number 20. My ambition is your drive, your desire, what moves you, motivation, ambition, this is what I'm pursuing. My ambition has always been to preach the good news of God, right? It's of Him. Listen to this, where the name of Christ has never been heard. What a visionary statement. Rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. It Paul's in this moment in Romans where he's telling the Romans, listen, Paul has used some very, very passionate language with the Romans. In verses prior, in chapters before, he says, I wish that I could go to hell so the people I love could go to heaven. He said, I wish that myself was accursed from Christ so that others could come. I have never loved somebody that much. God help us to get that kind of a vision for the world. And here's what he's saying. I love church. He went to church. For everybody that says you don't need it, why did Jesus go and all of his disciples go and yet you don't need to go? I mean, just ask yourself that. Jesus went to a church. He didn't believe in what they preached, didn't believe in what they did, but he still went to church. Are you following? But when he got in there, he actually ministered instead of sitting back and letting it stay the same. If they were doing things they shouldn't, he turned over tables.
Yeah.
You know, he drove them out with a whip. If he's the 12-year-old that knows more than the 45-year-old, he would just start preaching and say, hey, this is what God says. And then what happens is the 45-year-old standing there like, this guy is saying things I've never heard before. He speaks as if he's got all this knowledge, because he did. And you say, well, I wish church would change. Maybe stop being silent when you're there. We're not saying be forceful and be a jerk, but have a passion. Dare to take a risk. You say, well, oh, God's laying it on my heart to say something. Say it. You say, but what? That's not the routine. Oh, why in the world do we have a religious routine anyway? I mean, hey, no, let's let the Spirit be free and let's be free in the Spirit. You know, let's stop putting God in a box and saying, this is what we believe you can do. God, don't do anything else. You know, that person's dancing in the aisles. What do you think? Well, I wasn't thinking about the person. Didn't even see the person. Didn't care about the person because my heart was dancing with God. So maybe if your heart was dancing with God, you'd stop noticing the faults of others. Or you'd stop noticing their praise. You know, you say, well, I didn't like it. I didn't appreciate it. Maybe if you had a praise of your own, you wouldn't be offended by the praise of others. Sorry, let me back up. But a desiring heart, a passionate heart, a daring heart says, who hasn't been reached? Let's go get them. One of the questions, and I'm just going to put it out boldly. One of the things that DJ and I have talked about a couple times this week is what happens when the sex offender gets out of jail? Nobody wants him. We can't get him a job. Can't even take him to a campground and put up a tent. They can't stay there. They're not allowed to be in this church. They can't even sleep in my office. They are literally told they can't go anywhere within 1,000 yards of where a kid could be. Not where a kid is, a kid could be. And when they call you and they're like, hey, I got nowhere to go. What's the church's response then? What's our belief then? Well, our belief is, well, they deserve it. That's what I hear most in this world. And I cannot stand that. Right? Because I'm going to say this again. Let's grab it. God created every person. God formed every person in their mother's womb in utter darkness and seclusion. He made them. He wrote the plans of their life in his book before they took their first breath. You cannot argue with that. God wrote a whole psalm about how he was there in and before conception. Amen. How many of you believe God created everybody? Raise your hand. So stop saying people are evil. Stop it. All right? Because if people are evil, then God created evil. And my Bible says God is not tempted by it, neither does he tempt others with it. You say, well, then why are they the way they are? They've been corrupted by evil, just like you and I get corrupted by evil every time we tell a lie. Every time we do something that we shouldn't do, we tell a half-truth, or we tell no truth at all. We are just like them. And you say, well, what do we do? Exactly! We need people to step up and say, let's do something that's not being done. Because if we're going to actually see a change in people, there's got to be a place they can change.
Yes.
It's got to be a place they can go. And so for those of you that tithe at our church, I'll just go ahead and tell you that some of your tithe this week has gone to put up one of those in a hotel until we can figure something out. Because we are not going to leave them on the street. Are you with me? You say, well, what if they don't want to change? You know the ones that are using you and the ones that mean it.
Amen.
You say, how do you know? Spend time with them. Talk to them. You say, well, I don't know how I feel about this. Listen, I'm glad that God doesn't have that moment of hesitation when he comes to how he feels about me. And when he comes to how he feels about you, I'm glad that every time I didn't deserve, he gave me anyway. He showed up anyway. You know why? Because he has a daring heart. Let's do what nobody's done before. Let's be the God of the universe that sends his only son so that people could be saved by his death and resurrection. Let's do what nobody's done before. Let's call the person that murdered Christians to be the one that writes most of the New Testament.
Amen.
Let's call the one that nobody liked, that churches hid from, to be the one that took the gospel places that it had never been. And Paul said, Don't give me the trash of doing what everybody else has already done. Give me the ear that has never heard. Take me to the place that no foot has ever... Make me a pioneer, an ambassador of the gospel. Take me into the areas that nobody else is going. Let's stop doing what everybody else is doing. Support what they're doing. Back up what they're doing. And do what's not being done. And so I do. I've said it for years. If you don't believe it, I wrote it down and typed it out. I have visions of communities that people are able to recover in. And not just recovering from addiction. But what about the family whose house burnt down? And what about the person who lost everything because their family, their wife, or somebody decided that they wanted a different life, packed up and left? Where's the community that we can put them in? The housing units we can put them in so we can help them get their money back, get their life on track, and let them live free for a short time while they rehabilitate, move them on, and move somebody else in.
Yes, amen.
And you say, that's too big. I'm going to dare to believe it may be too big for us, but it's not too big for God.
Amen.
And you say, where? I don't know that. When? I wish now.
Amen.
How? Faith. Number four. We have to have an undying, unwavering, deep faith. That if God is calling me to uncharted waters, I've got to trust that He controls the tides. If He's calling me to places that people have never been, I got to trust that He controls the environment. I got to believe that, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it even if it doesn't make sense, even if I don't know how, even if I can't figure it out. There's a reason why it's deep in my heart. And because you placed it deep, I'll go wide. Because you've loved me so much, I'll give away. And if you say, let's go, I'm willing to get on it. If it's dangerous, great. If it's not dangerous, great. What you want, I'm in. An unwavering, undying, deep faith that God will come through. Let's look at our last verse in Jeremiah. You know, church, I was meeting with somebody today on accident. I had two cancellations in the middle of my day. Wednesdays are stacked. They're about 14 to 16 hours, and I love it, every minute of it. So I don't tell you, it's stacked, one right after another. Well, two canceled back-to-back in the afternoon, so you know what I decided to do? I'm going to get lunch and a haircut. I was going to get the haircut first. But the place that caught my eye to eat, Twin Dragon over in Jeff City, was on the way to the haircut on the side of the road that I'm on. And being an American, I take what's easy. I pulled in and I went in, only to find two people I love dearly sitting at a booth saying, come on and sit down. 2 hours later, the 2 hours that I had gotten freed were consumed and it felt like 5 minutes. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if God is good enough. Listening. If God is good enough that He said, hey, why not the Twin Dragon today? Why not try this restaurant? And don't go through the drive-thru. They're slower than if you went in. Sorry, I'm not tearing them down. They do have a drive-thru. It's great. But it's slower than if you go in and sit down. So I'm like, okay, I'll just go in, sit down, throw it down real quick. Took my headphones in, was going to listen to some music or watch a movie while I was the loner in a restaurant. I did not care. But what if God knew that the guy that was sitting talking to the other guy was about to have to go pick up somebody and that the guy that was still there needed to talk about something else? And you sit down and all of a sudden it turns into 2 hours of fellowship and discipleship and growth. All because God said, why not the Twin Dragon today? You know, you say, well, you had faith to go. Awesome. No, I had hunger. I had hunger. I had my own plan. But God had a better plan. And I sit back and I think, God, you're amazing. You're incredible. You knew that that kid was going to get sick today, and therefore they weren't going to be able to come because I needed to go to Jefferson City today, which I rarely end up in, to stop at this restaurant today, to talk to a man today that needed me, and I needed him. You are that good. That's amazing. And I'm going to tell you this. You say serving God is boring. You know what I believe? You know what I hear when you say that? You've never tried. You've never fully devoted yourself. You say, well, I've been somewhere. No, no, no. You have never gone all in with God, because I don't know one believer that's gone all in with God that could say He's boring at the end. I will say this about God. He is very unexpected, unpredictable, Now, his word kind of gives you a little code that you can crack to know how he operates. But there are times that even you're in the word and you close it and he's like, okay, let me show you what I really meant. Anybody ever had that mind-blown moment where you're like, oh my goodness, God, you just did something amazing. How many of you have ever had that? All right, can I tell you this? Absent of his code book, it's nearly impossible to recognize him. And the days that I go without are the days that I live without him most times. Not that he's not present, but I live as if he's not there. And if you are going to pioneer and do things that are incredible, at some point you've got to just believe when God says go that it's time to get up and take the step. To set your eyes, to be like Moses, to see what is invisible, knowing that one day you'll see it visible right in front of your face. And I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. Now there are no doubt those of you, us, we, who are sitting in this room, that God has put something scary on our heart. Not scary because it's like haunted house and terrifying, but scary because you don't understand it and you don't know how. And God does not wait for the moment that you're comfortable to say go. Have you figured that out? God says go before you're even comfortable or even close to being comfortable to do it. You know why? Because God works through your and my faith. How many times did Jesus say, be it done to you according to your faith? You say, I want more. Well, how much faith do you have? How much belief do you have? Well, I want this to get better. How much faith do you have? I was talking to someone recently, and I told my Monday night class about this, and I'll tell it to you with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to absorb this. They were talking about a situation in their life where there's a person that they care about that they said, I cannot stand when they drink. And I told them, I said, there was a better way to say it and still say the same thing. What if instead of, I cannot stand you when you drink, it came out, you are such an amazing person when you're not drinking. Same message, just pointing them in the direction that they need to go instead of pointing them in the direction they're already going. And you know what the response was? I don't want to say that. Well, of course we don't, because our nature wants to tell them how bad they are. But I am thankful the Holy Spirit wakes us up every day with mercy to remind us how good God sees us as. And at some point of our lives, we got to realize that if we want results that we cannot see, we got to do what is not being done. Take the risk that hasn't been taken. Believe in God like never before. You say, well, how do I do that? You simply trust nothing else. You do nothing without His truth. You do nothing without His peace. And you go all in. You don't walk on water until you're willing to get out of the boat. And at some point, church, we need to realize that in 2019, we need to have a foresight of what 2020 is going to be. What is this church? A small church. Yes, that's what people call us. I don't know if 600 to 800 people small, but a small church in the middle of nowhere. What is it that God's going to do through us? People who are laid back, you know that we may not fit the mold of what you think a warrior would be like, but man, we got the heart of a warrior, we got the belief of a warrior, and we've got the call of a warrior, and there is something worth fighting for, so why not? Why not? Why not you? You say, well, I've done all these other things. Well, then you're well qualified. Every person that Jesus called to be a disciple was a misfit and a mess up. And yet He turned them in to fishers of men. and women, rescuers of the world, that even Paul, at one point of his life, said, I too have seen Christ, and yet he wasn't even there when Jesus rose from the grave, but yet had such a relation and an encounter with Jesus that he had visibly seen God moving in his life. He had seen Jesus in that light. And it was so amazing that he went blind. I love that symbolism. Everything else went out of view when Jesus came in. And by the time his eyes opened again, he was willing to do whatever it took to get it done. We need that call. We need that passion. And I don't want to be a church that just comes in and sings four songs and does a service and you go about your merry way for 6 days and come back, let's sing another four songs and then you take up an offering and shake each other's hands and hug somebody you never hugged before. Oh, I ministered today. I hugged somebody that stunk. No, you didn't minister today. You ministered today if you stayed and you lingered in the stank. And you wanted a story behind the brokenness. And you say, well, okay, what is it that we can do? Good question. What is it that we can do? What is it that's not being done? Who is it that needs to be reached? Who needs to be loved that nobody is willing to love? Who needs forgiveness that nobody is willing to offer? Who needs a chance that nobody's willing to give? Let's dare to be the pioneer that says, okay, God, I'm going to have a daring heart and I'm going to believe deep enough. I'm going to get a vision of what others were created to be. And I'm going all out for you. That's it. I have a determined spirit that if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. So I right there where you sit, will you just make a decision? What kind of life do you want to live? Or do you truly want to live? I've often said it. I'll keep saying it so that maybe somebody will put it on whatever marker that they waste money on when I die. That this marker does not represent one who has died. It represents one who has lived. I want to make a difference. Anybody else in here say me too? Would you slip your hand up and say, yes, that's me too. Dare to believe. Dare to risk. Dare to vision and dream big and be determined that no one is going to take from you what God has given you and pursue. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have stayed faithful. Stand with me, grab somebody's hand, let's close. Moms and dads, I do want to say something to you right now. I am so proud, grandmas, grandpas, caregivers, whoever you are, of the efforts you're making on Wednesday nights. I know it's not easy to get your kids into Awana's. I promise you, not because we're good, but God's good. His Word is good. I mean, we could have the worst teachers out there in the world, but if they're, and we don't, but if they're willing to read the Word of God, then God's going to plant that seed through it. Do you understand? You've made effort tonight, and I know some of you are exhausted and some of you are tired. Probably all of you. It's Wednesday. All right? Keep on going. Keep doing it. It will pay off. And the moment you don't want to do it, it's probably the moment you need to do it the most. Keep loving, keep going, keep reaching, keep working, and watch what God does. See what you have not seen so that one day you can see it. But if you have to see to believe, you'll probably not have much to believe in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence that God's going to do. That's pretty much what he's saying, the things that I have not yet even seen. Maybe in your heart you claim in Jesus' name, through Jesus' way and through God's Word, my best days are still ahead. And here we go. Now, you can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it without His Word. And you can't do it without His way. You got it? All right, do you have it? I talk all the time. Y'all can say three words. I got it. All right.